I'm excited. Today we're beginning a brand new series of messages from the book of Deuteronomy. And today our text is taken from the first five verses of that verse, of that book. And it ends kind of abruptly. It seems strange where I end in verse 5, but there's a rhyme for my reason, so you're just going to have to trust me in that today. But if we all could turn our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear God's words. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. In Arabah, opposite Suf, between Perah and Toph, Laban and Hizrath and Dizraha, it is 11 days' journey from Oreb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, in the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and in Adira, beyond Jordan, in the land of Moab. Moses undertook to explain the law, saying. And so ends this reading of God's word. He adds a blessing to it. These are the words. That is the Hebrew name of the book that we call Deuteronomy. These are the words of Moses. Most importantly, these are the words of God. For God was the one who inspired Moses to speak these words to Israel. And because we who are Gentiles have been grafted into Israel by faith in Christ Jesus, I want to convince you today that these are God's words to us today. You see, most Christians don't believe the New Testament has any relevance in their life. For many Christians, it's a dead book, a neglected book. And this is odd, because Jesus considered this his favorite book. He cites it more than any others. And there actually is a very good reason we're going to learn why Jesus, as the Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, would cite Deuteronomy more than any other book, but that's a little later on in our series. Interestingly enough, the apostles loved Deuteronomy as well. It's the third most cited book by them. And my goal today in this message is to convince you that you need to be excited about reading, about learning, and about applying the book of Deuteronomy in your lives. My goal is that by the end of the time that I finish this series in Deuteronomy, that maybe for some of you, it might be one of your favorite books as well. I've entitled my message today, On Jordan's Stormy Bank. I've done this because it was on the banks of the Jordan River that Moses preached this sermon. It's upon those banks, I feel, that we, as God's people, as the Israel of God, are actually gathered on a stormy bank. And whether you realize it or not, you too are on the banks of the stormy Jordan River. And so there's three parts to this message. Moses on Jordan's stormy bank, the church on Jordan's stormy bank, and you on Jordan's stormy bank. We begin with Moses. You know, one of the most important reasons I believe that we should be interested in studying this book is because this was Moses' farewell sermon. This man, who had been the pastor teacher of Israel for 40 years, this is his last message to them. You know, as a pastor, I've had several congregations. I've preached several farewell addresses. And, you know, for me personally, that's one of the most important messages I've ever preached. And now that I've crossed the 60-year-old mark, it's becoming more and more a reality that, oh, you know, it's probably in a decade or so, I'm going to be preaching my last farewell address, just like Moses. This is the message we need to hear. And we may be wondering, what are we going to be hearing? Well, we're going to hear a pastor preaching his heart out. He has a recurring theme. We're going to hear this time and time again. Read so that you may hear. Hear that you may learn. Learn that you may fear the Lord. And fear the Lord that you may live. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Do you want your life to go well? And more than that, do you really want to inherit the land that God has given to you, the ultimate promised land, the land of the new heaven and the new earth? Then you need to read this book. You need to hear this book of Deuteronomy. You need to learn from this book that you might fear the Lord so that you might live. In this series of messages, one of my sermons I'm going to be preaching is going to be entitled this, The Gospel According to Moses. Oh yes, you heard me right. The Gospel According to Moses. You see, Deuteronomy is not about a book, as some think it is, about earning God's favor by obeying God's law. In fact, nowhere in the book of Deuteronomy is it taught that we will inherit salvation by being obedient to God's law. In fact, as we're going to be learning, this book makes it plain that no one is freed from the curse of disobeying God's law. That's what Paul talks about, the curse of the law. Because we've disobeyed God's law, we're under a curse. Even Moses was under this curse. That's why this was his farewell address. Because he had sinned, he was not allowed to cross the Jordan and go into the land. When you present the gospel, what's the first thing you have to do? Well, if you look at most gospel tracts, look at the old catechisms, they say the very first thing we need to make sure people understand is how great their sin and misery are. That's one of the things the book of Deuteronomy does so very well. It helps us to understand our sin. But it also helps us understand, in light of the greatness of our sin, how great God's mercy and grace are. Moses' final word to Israel is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29. And this is one example of many of God's grace, of God's gospel. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning before you, and you shall tread upon their backs. That is good news. And it brings us now to the second point. The church on Jordan's stormy banks. You see, one of the troubling storms Christ's church has faced throughout the centuries is the curse of doubting God's word. The curse of not taking God's word as authoritative. Interestingly enough, in the contemporary setting of our own day and age, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is ground zero of the Satan's attacks against the authority of Scripture. Liberal German scholars of the 19th century, they have a very elaborate argument of why you can't trust Deuteronomy. They say it was written in the time of Josiah. It wasn't written by Moses. That's a very dangerous thing to say. Because Jesus says very plainly, Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Now, if they're right and Jesus is wrong, then you can't believe anything the Bible says. And this teaching has destroyed the church of Jesus Christ. All the liberal denominations, United Presbyterian Church that we came from, this church came from, it was destroyed by this idea that you cannot trust the Word of God. And now, even in the evangelical church, it's destroying the church there. I'm going to speak of that. I'm going to show you how the book of Deuteronomy doesn't go along with this attack. I'm going to give you a confidence in the authority of God's Word. And one of the ways I'm going to do it is just start right now. I stopped my reading at verse 5. Why did I do that? Well, very clearly, those first five verses are speaking in the third person. They're speaking about Moses, right? If you go to the very end where Moses dies, it actually talks about his death. And people will say, oh, these liberal scholars, do you see? Moses didn't write Deuteronomy because he couldn't have written the introduction and conclusion. See how sly they are? They're liars. I noticed the other day, Lorna picked off a book on my bookshelf. Athanasius, on the Trinity. There's a very famous introduction by C.S. Lewis of it. That's actually why I have that edition in my library. Because C.S. Lewis talks about why, he introduces the book, of course, but he also talks about why we need to read old books. But notice when you get a book like that, as Athanasius is the main author, and then underneath in small type, C.S. Lewis, the foreword. You know, anytime you get a collection of sermons, you have someone introducing it, and oftentimes they'll write a conclusion. That's what happened here. You know, Moses had a plan. We're going to see Moses' plan next week. We're going to introduce that. I'm sure he talked to Joshua about it. Joshua wrote the introduction, verses 1 through 5, and the conclusion. But Moses is the one who preached the sermon. Moses is the one who gave us Deuteronomy. It's the words of Moses. Now, another troubling storm the church today faces is a relationship between the church and Israel, the old covenant and the new covenant, and the role of the law in the believer's life. You know, I've already alluded that some may find it surprising that later on I'm going to preach a sermon entitled The Gospel According to Moses. And as I pointed out, sadly, for most Christians, the Old Testament is a dead book. But you know, the apostles saw the Old Testament much differently. Listen to how they talked about it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then in Hebrews, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Great scriptures. Many of us have memorized those, put them to heart. But you need to understand the word they're speaking of, the scripture they're speaking of, is the Old Testament. We understood the Old Testament is for the church. I've often heard people say, I want to belong to a New Testament church. And by saying that, what they mean is that they want to have a church and be a part of a church that does things the way the first century church did. I find it interesting that people who have this attitude are often the ones who never, ever read their Old Testament. This just doesn't make sense. For as we just saw from quoting from 2 Timothy and Hebrews, the early church read and they loved their Old Testaments. They knew that word was for them, and that word was power. It was sharper than a double-edged sword. My hope throughout this series is to help you rediscover the book of Deuteronomy. Make it yours. Make it come alive for you. Now I want to briefly turn to the third reason why we should be reading and studying the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to talk now real personal. You on the banks of Jordan's stormy river. One of the biggest storms we all face in life is, what do we do after we've sinned? How do we move forward? You know, Moses began his sermon by recounting Israel's sin. We're going to see that next week. But he also begins by recounting God's grace in the midst of that sin. Why does he do that? Well, he knows, as the great pastor, teacher of Israel, that sin paralyzes us, doesn't it? Sin paralyzes us. It destroys our confidence. We feel so ashamed. We seem so unworthy. We know we have failed. We're broken. But Moses is basically saying, good. I'm glad you're finally broken. Because now, look to God's grace and his promises. After 40 years, Israel was back again on the border of the promised land. You know, in the text today, it said that there's only an 11-day journey between Horeb and Kadesh Barnea. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? Well, 40 years ago for Moses, Israel rebelled against God. They refused to conquer the Holy Land. And now 40 years have come around, and they're back again. And guess what? The land is still filled with giants. The land is still filled with high and strong fortified cities. See, the only way forward, the only way to cross that river is to trust in God's grace and have faith in his promise. And one of the most important words in the book of Deuteronomy is the word hear. In Hebrews, it's the word Shema. And Shema means much more than simply hearing audibly with your ears. Shema means hearing with your heart. There has to be a connection between the ears and the heart. When you hear Shema, the heart accepts what you hear, and then it does, it obeys what it hears. Remember the pattern I spoke of earlier? Read this book so that you can hear Shema. Hear that you may learn. Learn to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord that you may live, live long in the land. It's been said many times before, but I think it's worth saying again. The person who truly fears God has nothing else to fear. What are the giants that you're facing? What are the high walls that you're facing today compared to the Creator of heaven and earth? They're nothing. You see, the blessed life is promised in the Old Covenant. That life, that promise, has not been destroyed by the New Covenant. It's actually been fulfilled, Jesus says. It's moved to a greater reality. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this: do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I come that you may have what? Life, that you may live and have it abundantly. This book we call Deuteronomy, it's a book for sojourners, not settlers. Israel had not yet conquered and settled down, and neither have we. We too are bound for the promised land. And before us lies a deep and stormy river. And this wonderful book we call Deuteronomy, it will teach us what kind of faith will keep carry us safely across that river, conquer the giants, and tear down the walls. In a moment, we're going to sing that great old hymn, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. And as we sing it today, I hope that you remember that we should read and study the book of Deuteronomy. Because all those storms that once stood in front of Moses as he preached, those storms face us as well. And his sermon applies as much to them as it does for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. As we begin this exciting journey through this book, I pray for your grace that you will help me to open up this book and make it alive for your people who are gathered here. And I also pray that you will help your people to understand and apply it to their lives based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing that great hymn, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Let's stand as we sing. You may be seated. Again, I want to say thank you for all those who are visiting with us here at Green Valley Presbyterian Church today. And as was implied in the preparation for communion, if you are a professing believer in Jesus Christ and a member of an evangelical church in good standing, you are welcome this Lord's table. But as we heard in that admonishment, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ yet, or not part of an evangelical church, we would ask that you would refrain from receiving the elements. And accordingly, also, just along that line, we will be first passing the bread and then the juice. You're asked to hold each element until we all receive it together simultaneously. We also have made, we are going back to having the bread without the cups, you just eat a tray like it is normally there. And if you're uncomfortable with that, we do have a tray of cups that are sealed if you want to use one of those. We also have gluten-free, and that sealed cups as well if you want to have one of those. And Elder Scott Miller is going to be distributing that. And Scott, could you just stand up and face the congregation? If there's someone who would like to have one of these sealed cups, no, you need to look. That's why I had you do that. Can you show your hands if you need to have a sealed cup? Okay. All right. We just want to make sure everyone's accommodated today. All right. Well, let's pray once again. Oh, Lord God, as we now come to this table, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. And as we come before the sacrament, we remember the great price he paid for our sin. That he had his body beaten and nailed upon a cross. And upon that cross, he shed his precious blood. And by his life, and giving his life, he's opened for us the gates of heaven. And so let us receive these elements with joy, having our faith strengthened, and in being filled with gratitude to go forth to serve you with gladness and joy in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us remember today. On the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which has been given for you." we break together is for us our communion in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the same manner, after they had supped, our Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it." this cup of blessing which we bless is our communion in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how can we give thanks for the great things that God has done for us? Let's stand and sing hymn number 11 together. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.